you've spent any time watching the news, it can be really discouraging, isn't it? To see what's happening in our nation, it's as if it's coming undone at the seams. In my newsletter article for the month of August, I talked about, I believe, some root causes from what the scripture says is envy and strife. And I hope you'll pay attention to that, and I think it'll help give some understanding as to the root cause, because envy and strife, as Paul says, leads to every form, every kind of evil, and we're seeing that played out before us. But as we're discouraged by what we see, I think another part of the reason why our country is in the shape that is in is that people are discouraged. They're discouraged within themselves. And that discouragement is being acted out. Discouragement can lead to paralysis. It can lead to confusion. It can lead to depression. It can lead to disorder in our lives. Chaos. Even rage. And with a certain opportunity and the right trigger, it explodes. And that's what we're seeing. Now, the opposite of that is encouragement. You and I have had opportunities where people have encouraged us, and encouragement leads to peace. It leads to stability. It leads to order. And so, how is a person encouraged? Well, I get encouraged when I hear good news. I'm discouraged in my circumstance, and then all of a sudden, I'm encouraged by good news. Our world needs to hear good news. They need to know that there is an encouraging word, and there is an encouraging world in which they can live. And so today I want to begin a series of messages about God's love. God's love is boundless. From beginning to end of our lives, we're going to see that today. And then the next 2 weeks, I want to continue that theme of helping communicate a message that I believe we need to hear, but we also need to be communicating this message to a world that is discouraged. So open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, a very familiar passage I want to read beginning in verse 15. As Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, many believe that the verses I'm going to read was one of the first hymns sung in the early church. We don't know that exactly, but the way that it is written lends itself to be a song that would be used in the early church, and rightly so. Paul writes these words, chapter 1, verse 15. He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him everything was created, in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, there are several things that I want us to see this morning from this passage about how God loves you from beginning to the end. Notice, first of all, God started your life. Verse 16, by him everything was created. That means everything, all things have been created through him. Now, what does it mean when Paul says by him or through him? It means that Jesus is the agent of creation. And since he created all things, he is uncreated. Paul is affirming the preeminence of Christ and the pre-existence of Christ. In Genesis, we read, "Let us make man in our image," a reference to the Godhead, and Christ being before anything ever was. And he's creator. If you are the creator, then you were before anything else was. Now, that means that all things are under his command. And that means that your existence is based upon his command. You're not here by accident. You're not here by two adults. You're not here by a crisis pregnancy. You're not here by the naturalistic evolutionary process. You are here for one reason, and that is because Jesus Christ, the Creator God, spoke into being your life. You're here because God designed and purposed your life to be here. The God of the universe loved you so much that he created you. Well, you may be here today and say, well, he may be the creator, but he sure can't handle my problems. Well, let's get that in perspective just a little bit, and science helps us. I could spend weeks upon weeks on how science proves not only the existence of God, but helps us understand the created order and how it is impossible for it to exist apart from God. Let me just give you one perspective about that. The earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. Now that's a long way, 8,000 miles. The sun is 864,000 miles in diameter. You can put 1.3 million Earths inside the diameter of the sun. But get this. Betelgeuse, or Betelgeuse, two ways to pronounce that, is a star in our galaxy. It is 766 million miles in diameter. Now think of that. Every star, every planet that exists, God has placed it into existence and exists in perfect order. Sunlight travels at 186,000 miles per second. It takes 8.5 minutes to reach the Earth. It would take more than 4 years to reach the nearest star, Alpha Centauri, 24 trillion miles from the Earth. Now, if God, the Creator God, spoke creation into existence, and it is in perfect sync by the fact of who He is, I think God's big enough to handle your problems. Amen. We have a Creator God. He started your life. Notice secondly, God set apart your life. He gave you life, but he set apart your life. Notice it says in verse 16, all things were created for him. You're not created for you. You're not created for your parents. You're not created for anybody else's expectations in life. You are created for him. Now, how has God set apart your life? Well, he did that in salvation. He called you into a personal relationship with him through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He set you apart for spiritual success. He will help you grow spiritually. He will help you get through this life. He also set you apart for his service to make him known to others. You're not here to be a consumer. You're here to be a giver. God served us. He expects us to serve others. Now, you may question the value of your life, or you may question the value of someone else's life, but you are very significant in every stage of your life. Let me remind you, God has set you apart as a baby. The greatest miracle of all miracles is how God is able to create life physically and spiritually, which is greater, actually. But the miracle of a baby being born. Now, I used to be able to go to the hospital and I could see all the newborn babies. Sorry if I hadn't seen yours. But every time I go into a hospital room and I see a new little born baby, even my own, it's amazing to see how God has put that little life together and how he created it. He set babies apart. He set children apart. Jesus said, let them come. Children are set apart for him. Students, God has set you apart for him. You have a brief season of time in which God is able to use you as a student in a formal educational setting. You know, I look back when I was a student, I look back now, and I think about opportunities I missed in helping others who were friends of mine and even kids I went to church with understand that God loves them, that they're important, that their life has value. I remember going to my 10-year anniversary in high school. It's the only one I've been to. You know why? Because that one was so depressing, I didn't care to go back to any more of them. Right? You'll be amazed at your 10-year high school reunion how many lives are really hurting and struggling. They didn't know. They haven't heard. So God has set you apart in this season of your life to be a witness for Christ and to bring glory to Him. All of us as adults, we need to hear the same news that God has set us apart. We're so busy and caught up in pursuing the goals of our lives that we've missed God, that we've missed the purpose that He has for our lives. You know what it is? It's not the big moments on Sunday. It's the little everyday moments that we miss God, that we don't see Him. The opportunities that He set us apart in that moment to bring glory to Him. God has set apart the disabled or the disadvantaged. God loves their lives. Their lives have meaning and purpose. God has revealed things about Himself through them that we could not understand apart from them. How dare we? How dare our culture say that those lives have no meaning or purpose, but they have great value to God? They're set apart for His glory and for His purpose. So, your life has value. Your life has great significance. God just didn't create you. He set you apart to give you meaning and purpose. God loves your life. And listen, He wants you to discover it. He wants you to discover the life that He has for you. Notice third, God sustains your life. Verse 17, one of the greatest verses of all the Bible. By Him all things are held together. Now how does God hold it together? Well, first of all, because of His priority. Verse 18, so that He might come to have first place in everything. That means He has the authority to hold all things together because He's the Creator. How does He hold it together? Secondly, because of His power. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. All the glory of God dwelt in Jesus Christ. He has the power to hold it all together. Third, He holds it all together by His purpose. Verse 20, what's it all about? And through Him to reconcile everything to Himself by making peace through the blood of His cross. Therefore, we are agents of reconciliation. Paul would say in Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, are you having a hard time holding it together? Well, the reason you can hold it together is because God created you and He set you apart for His unique purpose. You didn't create yourself and you didn't create the plan. Only God was able to do that. Now here's the secret. You can't keep it all together. You're not designed to keep it all together. You're designed in such a way that you wake up one day and realize, I can't hold it together. Is there someone who can? Because of who God is and the work of Christ, He's able to hold it together. I've said this often, doesn't it make sense that if He created you and knows you better than you know yourself, why would you not let Him have full control of your life? Allow Him to lead your life and guide your life. Why would you try to hold it together? Notice also, God supports your life at physical death. We're making a progression here from being born to the end. God supports your life at physical death. That means here, when someone else dies, God supports us in that season of life. How does he do that? Well, several ways. First of all, he understands your suffering. In John chapter 11, the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus got news that Lazarus had died, the Bible says what? Jesus wept. He wept. The writer of Hebrews says it this way. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. He understands your suffering. Secondly, he provides grace. And that grace comes to us in different ways in a season of grief. First of all, he comforts us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our afflictions. Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send a comforter, the Holy Spirit. So he comforts us by his grace. He provides grace with time. Time can be an enemy, but time can be a friend. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there is what? A time to mourn. He provides grace through healing. You'll still have painful moments, but God helps you continue to serve his purpose for your life. I'm reminded of the great story, love story of Jacob and Rachel. How Jacob worked for Rachel's love. But then she died. The Bible says that he buried her. He made some stones as a memorial unto her. And then it says he moved on. Yes, there was grief, and there's always a season of grief. But there was a purpose that God had for Jacob's life as the story unfolds. As it unfolds according to God's salvation history. Jacob was so significant, the father of the nation of Israel. And so he moved on, and God helps us move on. God supports us also by giving us perspective. Now here's the big word of encouragement we need to be reminded about today. America is not our home. America is in bad shape, and we need to do all we can to help America. But the Bible says that this is not our home, that we are pilgrims, we're only passing through, that we have an eternal home in heaven. And that's where our focus needs to be, which it gives us the hope that we need, encouragement that we need to do the right thing today. So be encouraged. Again, good news. This is not all there is. You know, in fact, what the Bible says about America and every other nation on the planet? It's going to get worse before it gets better. When we think about the second coming of Christ, the Bible is explicitly clear that things are going to get worse. These are just signs of the times. That's how we need to be looking at it. Now, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. But I do believe the Bible. And that all these things are moving toward the great consummation, the second coming of Christ. And we need to do our very best to be ready and to bring hope to those who have no understanding of what's really happening in our world. He gives us perspective. He also gives us hope through the resurrection of Christ. It's hard for us to understand how God loves us through suffering. But as David said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. So God understands your suffering and he provides grace. But somebody may say, well, I don't think God understands my suffering. Well, let me remind you through the words of John Stott that he does understand your suffering. And there's a specific reason why he understands your suffering. Stott says, great pastor from England, I could never believe in God if it were not for the cross. In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God who was immune to it? I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha. His legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing around his mouth, and a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time after a while, I've had to turn away. And in imagination, I've turned instead to that lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty, plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in light of this. There is still a question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. Boy, what great words of encouragement to know that our God understands exactly what we're going through and has provided hope through Christ. He does understand. Well, he supports us in the here as we're dealing with death, but in the hereafter. Jesus said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. That means he provides an eternal home. He provides an eternal home for three groups primarily. He provides an eternal home for children who've been aborted through miscarriage, maybe a premature death. And sometimes people struggle over what happens to a child. I remember when I was a college pastor in Orlando, Florida. It was my first church after seminary. I was very young. And the pastor called me one day in my office and he said, there's a young couple whose child was stillborn and I need you to do the funeral. Well, right there, very quickly, I had to get my theology straight about what happens to a child when it dies. And what does the Bible say about that? And the scripture is what gives us understanding. Well, a child cannot be held accountable for its sin until it's aware of its sin and aware of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for their sin. I'm reminded of David when his child died. And what did he say? The child cannot come to me, but one day I will go and be with the child. That child was in heaven. So God has an eternal home for all children. God has an eternal home for believers. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, but as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The thief on the cross recognized Jesus was the Son of God, and what did Jesus say? From this day on, forever, you will be with me in paradise. But the same Bible, using the same language, says there is an eternal home for unbelievers. Jesus said to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, in Luke chapter 12, verse 5, you need to fear the one who has the authority to throw people into hell. Jesus spoke a lot about hell. Paul talked about those, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5, who will not enter the kingdom of God. The book of Revelation is very clear about it and the eternality of hell. So it is a word of warning, but also a word of encouragement, knowing that God has provided an eternal home in heaven for those who place their faith and trust in him alone for their salvation. So he understands our salvation. We understand how great God's love is. We don't deserve heaven. But because of his love for us, he's provided it in the hereafter. Notice finally, God saves your life at spiritual death. Now, what's that about? Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, Paul says this. For through the law I have died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, real quick, what's Paul talking about? It may sound a little strange. There were in that day a group of people called Judaizers. They said that, yes, you have to follow Christ to be a Christian, but you also must obey the Mosaic law, particularly the ceremonial laws. And Paul, in the book of Galatians, absolutely, definitively argues against that and proves the case why that cannot be true, that it's only Christ, him alone, that a person is saved, that a person has a relationship with God. Now, there has to be what Paul is saying, a spiritual death, before there can be life in the here and the hereafter. Salvation is a free gift. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. But it's not free, in that it costs God his own son, but it also means that it must cost me my life. I must be willing to die to Christ in order to live. Paul died with Christ to the law. The law no longer had any effect on him. But as Paul died with Christ, he also lived with Christ. He was no longer obedient to the law, but he now understood salvation, being right with God, as a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. His motive for obeying Christ was because of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. That's why Paul followed Christ. It's because of the love of Christ. Now, God loves us through our own spiritual death in four ways. Notice, by allowing Christ to live in us. He says, Christ lives in me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, talks about the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ because Christ lives in us. Knowing that he's guiding me, he is in control, as I said earlier. Again, do I really want to be in control of my life? No, of course not. God loves us by giving us a new life. He says, I no longer live. He says, the life I now live. The old life no longer lives. I have a new life, a new start. God loves us by providing strength. I live by faith in the Son of God. Faith is spiritual strength. Ethics or morality is the ability to do what we ought to do. We can do the right thing because God is right. His word is right. It is truth. That I can do that because of the one who is right is living within me. God loves us by giving authentic love. Notice, who loved me and gave himself for me. Guys, remember during the Promise Keeper days, we'd go to the stadium events. There was one song I loved. And the chorus said this: there's no greater love than Jesus. There's no greater love than he gives. There's no greater love that frees us so deep within. When we die, we experience the full expression of God's love. When we humble ourselves and say no to self and yes to Christ, we experience his boundless love. God loves you from beginning to the end. But as you heard earlier, there is no end. God loves you regardless of who you are. It's boundless. It doesn't matter who you are. There's no restriction on who you are. Doesn't matter what you've done, how far away you think you are from God, his love is boundless. There's no circumstance where God will not love you. He loves you. Are you discouraged? There's good news. God started your life. Your life has meaning and value. He sets you apart to give you purpose and meaning in life. I'm just now thinking about, I hadn't thought about it the first hour, Elvis Presley's grandson. Premature death. Discouraged. Didn't understand the meaning and purpose of his life. There's good news. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. God is going to help you today when you are discouraged. And he has a home for you in heaven forever. God's boundless love. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There might be somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I've come to understand, I realize that I have sinned against God and I need my sin forgiven. I want to experience the love of God, the grace and the mercy, because I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve all that God has to offer me to even have a relationship with him. But God loves you so much that he made it possible for you to experience his love in spite of your sin. So this morning, as I've shared the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as you read it in these verses that I read to you, that you can experience the boundless love of God. You may not be sure what to say or what to do, but in a moment when we sing this next song, I want to invite you to come to one of the pastors who will be able to help you make that commitment. But many in this room know the Lord and you love the Lord, but you're discouraged. You've taken your eyes off Jesus Christ. You have forgotten who he is. But Christ in his love is wanting you just to give that's discouraging you to him. Why not leave it here today? Leave it at the foot of the cross and be free from that burden and that bondage. Ask him to help you. He will. God may be leading some of you to become part of the body of Christ, as Paul talks about, where Christ is the head of the body, head of the church. When we're discouraged, it's so great to have other believers around us that can encourage us. They can be more objective about our circumstance and about God's truth. We need each other. And we would love for you to be a part of what God is doing in Linwood and through Linwood. You come. There might be others who just need to kneel here at the front and have a quiet time with the Lord. Or maybe you want someone to pray for you. We'll do that as well. God, thank you for your encouragement, for good news that your love is boundless. It is a relentless love. It pursues us. It captures us. Father, may we love you in return. Help these who need to make commitments now. In Jesus' name, amen.